Two businessmen were flying overseas to a conference when the small plane that they were in developed engine trouble and had to crash land on a deserted island. And one of the men began crying that he would never see his kids again, that he would never be able to tell his wife again how much he loved her. The other man, though, simply leaned against a palm tree and fell asleep, to which his friend suddenly woke him up and said, don't, why are you sleeping? Don't you care? We are going to die on this deserted island. Well, his calm companion simply replied, I'm not worried at all. I make $500,000 a year, and I faithfully tithe to my church. I know my pastor is going to find me. So, you know, preachers and churches, we get this reputation for always asking for money and the need to give. And if you know me at all, you know I hate talking about money. So, sermon's over. No. Actually, this week, and by the way, if you crash on a desert island, you can be guaranteed I will not come looking for you because you give a check. Maybe because I love you, but not because you make an offering. But you know, after studying Philippians 4 this week, I've been greatly challenged, encouraged, and I dare say emboldened to say to you, congregation, my brothers and sisters, give generously. Not for my benefit, not for the benefit of the church, but for the benefit of your own soul, your own soul. Let's consider this as we look one final time in Philippians. We're closing out our series today, Philippians 4, beginning verse 14. Paul writes, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that at the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. To the brothers who are with me, the brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And I think Paul is coming at this very thing, but from another angle here, when he says, verse 17, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." Paul's interest in the Philippians and their giving is not a self-interest, it's their interest, okay? When we give, you know, yes, others are blessed, but there is a fruit that increases to our credit. And the word credit here is a financial term that Paul uses. It means our account. The term fruit means, quote, advantage, gain, profit. And the idea here is that when we give, God moves something our way to our gain, our profit. Well, that's pretty amazing. We want to look at the fruit of, what is this fruit of our giving? But before we get there, we want to look at the amazing thing that Paul says about the reality of our giving. Not just the fruit of our giving, but the reality of our giving. Let me put it this way. What is it that we just did when we passed the plates here, okay? Maybe you put something in, or maybe you gave, you know, e-giving. What was that that was going on there? What's the reality of what just happened with the offering? Well, to get up to that, let's look at the reality of our giving. Running up to that, just a little bit of background here to fill in where we are with what Paul, how he's concluding the letter. After Paul finished preaching in Philippi, he went about 100 miles to the city of Thessalonica, and the gospel exploded there. The leading city, the leading women of the city and the Greeks, they were coming to Christ in droves. Paul spent about a month there in Thessalonica, very, very productive with the advance of the gospel. Well, the people, the believers in Philippi heard about this, got excited, and sent gifts to Paul in order to set him free from having to make tents on the side to provide for his own needs. No, they wanted him to be out there preaching the gospel. So they, on two occasions, sent him funding. When he left Thessalonica, he was actually run out. Paul was run out, a furious, nasty mob, hated all these people coming to Jesus and ran Paul out. Well, the Philippians caught up with him again and helped him out financially. They had passionately partnered with Paul to spread the gospel throughout Macedonia and beyond. And Paul says that at one point they were the only church in Macedonia to help. And so Paul here is closing out his letter to these Philippians by remembering their partnership, which led to such gracious giving, and he blesses them, okay? That's how he ends the letter. But what is staggering to me is what Paul calls their actual giving. And it's verse 18, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. That is language straight out of the Old Testament sacrificial offerings. That is a fragrant offering, literally is an odor of fragrance. I mean, that's what God said of Noah's burnt offering after the flood. Genesis 8:21. And when Aaron and the priests offered up burnt offerings to God, we see this in Leviticus 1:9, we see this throughout the book of Exodus. The ultimate value, yes, our sin was pardoned, Israel's sin was pardoned by those offerings, but to sum up, the ultimate value of a sacrifice to God was this: it was a pleasing aroma to the Lord. It was all about God, and he received it as a pleasing aroma. How fascinating. Ephesians 5:2, describing the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross, says this, that it was a fragrant offering to God. The offering you and I put in the plate or sent in via e-giving, God elevates to the highest value possible. Humanly speaking, what we can bring. He elevates it to the status of the sacrifices, just like the Old Testament sacrifices at the temple. And these are not given by us to appease God, to get our sins forgiven, but to please God. Because God delights in these. I mean, the picture we should have in mind when we're passing the plate really is this. And I think Paul is telling us this, that, you know, the Boy Scouts took up the offering today, but you know, the one who really took up the offering was God himself. God passed the plate. And maybe whatever you put in, God took that plate and he did this. Wow, does that smell good? Wow. This delights me. A sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. That's what our offerings are. Ephesians 5:10 says, find out what pleases the Lord. Well, our gifts offered to him please him. And so this is why we want to have an offering in worship, to give you and me the opportunity to delight our God. We don't do this just to benefit our church, to pay salaries and missionaries. I mean, God's pleasure should totally reframe our giving. Because God loves it. It smells good to him. And why is that? Because he's the giving God who gives freely and sacrificially his very own son, And when we give in response to him, what are we doing? We're just reflecting his character. We're saying, we're like you, Lord. And he takes great delight in that. A sacrifice acceptable to the Lord. That's what our offerings really are. But there's a second reality associated with our giving, and it's that it reveals something of the status of our hearts, specifically the impact of the gospel in our lives, our hearts. You see, giving's not to some way we buy God off. You know, God's not some fool here. if we're giving in an attempt to butter up God so he'll love us more or give us something we want, he sees right through that. Our giving does not earn standing or forgiveness with God. We already have that in Jesus. But our giving is just a love offering. Our giving is a reality check on the impact of the gospel in our lives, specifically our relationship with this God who loves us in Jesus. You know, in marriage, we should want to love our spouse and find out what pleases them, not so that they will marry us again. We're already married, you know. No, we find out what pleases our spouse because we love our spouse and are responding to their love for us. And the same with God. The gospel changes us. We really believe the gospel, we respond. We just do. We want to give in our gifts as expressions of love to this God who has given us everything in his Son. We give in gratitude. We give to express our radical trust in God. I mean, we'll give away our precious stuff. Why? Because we got something better. I got life in Jesus Christ. In a way, our giving is a way to sever the affections of our hearts that get locked on false saviors of this world, of our material goods and the things that we can hold on to, is that these are our security, these are our gods, our saviors. And we give them away to say, no, Jesus Christ is. See, that's what's going on, the dynamic of the gospel as it works in our hearts when we give. And it leads us to give. And consequently, when we do not give, or maybe we give with a bitter attitude or under this feeling of compulsion, or maybe we're stingy, well, you know, that too smells. It has a smell to it. It smells to God, your stinginess, and I'll leave to your imagination precisely what that smell is like to the Lord. But a stingy cheerlessness may very well be an indicator of our hearts being curved inward on self in this world, and that we're holding on to our stuff as our true Savior and Lord, true security. A little girl was given $2 by her father and told that she could do anything she wanted with $1, and the other dollar she had to give to the Lord at church. And so she was super excited, and she asked if she could go to the candy store. She was filled with visions in her mind of what she could buy with her dollar at the candy store. So she's holding both dollars in her hands, and she's skipping down the sidewalk. You know, can't wait to get to the store. Well, she trips and falls. And she lets go of $1, and it falls into the storm drain, and it's gone. Well, she picks herself up, and she looks at the other dollar, the $1 still in the one hand. She looks down at the storm drain and she says, "Well, Lord, there goes your dollar." And sadly, I mean, many Christians, that's kind of our attitude, isn't it? With our stuff and in our giving. It's me first and then God. And that may very well be revealing the gospel's impact in our lives or lack of impact, because what are we really trusting there? Listen to what Paul says of these Philippians and their giving. He's writing now to the Corinthians. This is 2 Corinthians 8, chapter 8, verse 2. And he's writing about the Macedonian churches. And the church of Philippi was one of those churches. And he says, For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty. Now stop on that one. Affliction and extreme poverty. Okay, they're being persecuted and they're poor as church mice. And yet there's this abundance of joy. Well, what's that? That's the gospel. Jesus has met them. Okay, so they got affliction, they got poverty, they got massive joy. And what's coming out of that? Well, have overflowed a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord. You know, Paul wasn't twisting arms to get these Philippians to give. They gave of their own accord. The gospel had impacted them. And then, but here's the statement. They gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. They gave themselves first to the Lord. These Philippians, the gospel had so impacted them, they had shifted the trust of their hearts. It was no longer their wealth and their material gain and what they could hold on to. It was God himself through Jesus Christ. He was their security. It didn't matter whether there was poverty or persecution. They had Jesus. And so they gave hilariously, joyously. Well, this is the sacrificial nature that Paul is highlighting here in back in Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. They gave in response to the Lord who loved them. A businessman was traveling through Korea, and as he was going along, he noticed a field where there were two men plowing. But it was unusual because there was a young man pulling a plow and an older man with his handles guiding the plow. And he commented, saying, "These two men must be very poor." To which the interpreter replied, "Yes, these two men are Christians. When their church was being built, they were so eager to give something, but they had no money. So they decided to sell their one and only ox and give the proceeds to the church. Now they have to pull the plow themselves." And this man replied, "Wow, that must have been a real sacrifice." The interpreter said, "It was, but they didn't call it that. They thought themselves fortunate that they had an ox to sell." You know, a secret about money and material goods is that it all has a very short shelf life. And so to be stingy and to hoard it really is to waste it. And it's very foolish for us to wrap our soul around those things. During the Civil War, the Confederate States printed their own money. And money was good tender for a few years, but after the war, that money was completely useless. It didn't matter if you had wheelbarrows full of it. You couldn't buy a rotten apple with it. But during the war, you know, it could do a lot of good. Well, someday, history's going to be over. And all this material stuff, this money of ours, our possessions, it's going to be useless. And what matters is how we invest that today. Well, what is our giving saying about the status of our soul before God and what we truly believe about the gospel and the value of the kingdom of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ? Perhaps we need to repent of living for self in this world and begin to see our giving as more of an opportunity to allow the gospel to penetrate deeper into our affections and sources of security. Because the reality is God is no debtor. We can't outgive God. He supplies us with salvation. What is he going to fail to supply us with? And the gospel frees us to live in the reality and the joy of that. And when we do, God responds as well. And this is the second thing we wanted to look at that Paul speaks of in verse 17, the fruit that increases to our credit. See, we give to God, but God responds to that. You know, yes, there's a, wow, this smells good, but there's more. There's fruit that increases to our credit. Now, this fruit is not quid pro quo. You know, we scratch God's back, and so now he's going to somehow scratch our back. give us what we want. Giving to God is not some earthly get-rich scheme. This giving to God and He responding, I think, look at verse 19, because I think this is part of this, of what this means, the fruit that is credited to us. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now, the fruit of our giving, I think here, is that God, basically, He cares for us, okay? God's no debtor. We can't outgive God. And when we give sacrificially, generously to God, to His glory, to the causes of the gospel, God sees that. He takes delight in that, but He promises also to take care of our every need. Now, it's not want here. Paul says need. And even when it seems like God is failing us, and we're in poverty, like Paul and the Philippians were at times, still, God's presence, God's peace, God's grace is sufficient, and He does still provide for our needs. You know, God is not operating out of some sum-zero game. There's only a little bit amount. You know, God only has this much to work with, and if He gives this much to this group over here, well, there's not as much left now for you over there. Sorry. You know, God gives according to His riches in glory. And pay attention to that word, according to His riches in glory. We're talking about an infinite tank here of riches. God does not give out of His riches, okay? That's not what Paul says. It's not out of, so that in some way, you know, God's riches are then depleted. You know, oh, I've given, you know, way too much to this church. No, He gives according to His riches. In other words, according to the scale of His wealth, that's how He gives. This is massive, what God has in mind and what He has available to give to His people. And so again, well, what then is this actual fruit that is credited to our account, so to speak? Well, it may very well be material wealth. It may very well be material wealth, but not according to the health and wealth gospelers, so that we can have our best life now. The fruit of giving that may come our way with material wealth or material kind of opportunities are given by God so that we can become more generous. It's really the principle of sowing and reaping. Let me turn your attention to 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 11, where Paul lays this out. He says, "For whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion." You know, I said first service, I'll say it again. If you ever hear me say, okay, you need to give, you know, and you need to give X, you know, take a hymn book and throw it at me, please, okay? We do not give under compulsion here. There's no compulsion. Why? Because God loves a cheerful giver, a hilarious giver. That's how that's translated. So we don't give under compulsion. We give cheerfully. We give openly before the Lord. But listen to how Paul goes on. "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way." See, the fruit of sowing and reaping may include increased wealth, but not that we may become financially well off to hoard money and live a lavish lifestyle. If there's an increase, it's that we may become a channel for God's generosity. Financial gain so that others may benefit, that we give more. Because when we give to God, God is looking for ways to give back to us. You know, pay attention to that in your own giving as you give to God. Look for ways where God comes around in some way and something comes back your way. God's setting you up with the principle of sowing and reaping so that you can be even more generous. But another aspect of this fruit, yes, it may be actual material wealth that's given to us that we may in turn be more generous. But obviously, it's also an eternal thing, an eternal reward. Jesus said, spoke of storing up treasure for ourselves in heaven. Paul said to the wealthy in 1 Timothy 6:18, be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for yourselves or for themselves as a good foundation for the future. You know, we may not see the reward now, but that it lasts for eternity can only mean it's far better than anything we can hold on to in this life. More durable, more lasting, more glorious. Eyes not seen, ears not heard, what God has in store, what he's prepared for those who love him. Okay, preacher, what's the bottom line here? How much should I give? Come on, name it, you know, what's the percentage? Here's my reply. What do you want to give? What's in your heart to give? And to give in response to the gospel's impact in your life. See, we don't give under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver because that's how he's given his very own son, freely, sacrificially, generously. So what's in your heart to give? As you ponder the gracious giving of God and our salvation in Christ. God has not promised to make us rich. He's not promised to make us middle class. He has not promised us that we will not have to scrimp and save and work hard. But God has promised here that he will respond to our giving and that we will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way. And that can look, you know, that can look different, very, very different, and what that actually looks like on the material level. Enriched in every way, to be generous in every way. And as we give, he will provide for our needs. I was talking with a friend whose name I will withhold, but who told me I could tell this. A few years ago, we had a Sunday school class on giving. We all met in the fellowship hall and spent, I think, 4 weeks looking at giving. And after going through that class, he began to take inventory of what he was giving to the Lord. And he wanted to give more. And actually, he said it was in his heart to double what he was giving at the time. And so he asked the Lord for faith to be able to increase his giving. But he thought, I need to take a step. And so he just started giving a little bit more here, a little bit more there. And it took him 3 years, he said, before he could double what he was giving at the time when he kind of said, Lord, I want to give more. It's in my heart to give more. But what he said was very interesting, that as he began, you know, the process of giving more, he began to notice how God seemed to drop in his lap an unexpected check here, some unforeseen money there. So that he was then able to really, after 3 years, build to what was fully in his heart to give. You know, there are few things, very few things that God says, test me in this. And maybe it's a really danger to test the Lord. It is a danger to test the Lord. I mean, certainly maybe with our lack of giving, but God says, test me with your giving. Malachi 3:10, put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there's no more need. Now, I know that's Old Testament. But I think there's a principle there that fits with sowing and reaping. Test God with your giving. What's in your heart to give as a response to what God has given us in Christ? Ask God to enable you to give more, and then begin to sow generously, trusting that he sees, he smells, he's delighted, and trusting that he'll supply you with what you need in order to be generous in every way. Amen.